Language, I'm serving as your lector, right? Turn to Jonah chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you, or you can look at the text that's printed on the front of your bulletin. We'll be reading almost all of chapter 1. We're going to stop just short of the end. The story of the fish is next week. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is God's word.
Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, for this very familiar story that so many of us have heard many, many times through the years. But we pray that you would teach us in this account things that perhaps we haven't seen before, or new truths that are there in this little four-chapter book about the prophet Jonah. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever known that you ought to obey God and you willfully disobeyed Him? You've certainly heard one story about me, where that one of many, I'm afraid. And I suspect that all of us at one point or another have done what Jonah did, maybe not quite as blatantly and certainly not in the pages of Scripture. But we have all, at one point or another, turned away from what God has told us to do. Our Lord commands us to obey Him as an indication that we have put faith in Him and that we love Him. John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The next chapter, John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 5:3 in the epistle, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jonah intentionally disobeyed the Lord, fled from Joppa to Tarshish, either because he didn't like the message that God had told him to take, or he didn't want to see the inhabitants of the hated city of Nineveh come to Israel's, quote unquote, God. How often do we disobey God with hard consequences to follow, even those of us who have many years in the faith? In Jonah's case, his defiance brought trouble for the ship, the captain, the sailors, ultimately himself. God is righteous. He does not tolerate disobedience, and he brings consequences to bear on those who turn from him. Now, Jonah's flight was foolish for any number of reasons. The first one is that in the word of Scripture, that is in Psalm 139, hundreds of years before Jonah's ill-advised trip, David had written, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," that is the underworld, the place of the dead in the Old Testament, "you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you." There's no place to go where we can hide from God. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out or preach against it." He did exactly the opposite. Jonah's rebellion endangered the lives of the seamen and the captain, who had no idea that this disobedient Hebrew was on board. How often are we so foolish? How frequently do we willfully turn away from what God has called us to do and do what we want to do? How many times do we not even consider the consequences of our disobedience, as if God doesn't know what we're doing? We think of the shall nots, I think, in the Ten Commandments, but you know there are at least two that are affirmative commandments. The fourth and fifth commandments are, right, to honor the Sabbath day and to honor your parents. Younger folks, when we don't do what our parents tell us to do, we're breaking the fifth commandment. Older folks, well, all of us for that matter, when we aren't in worship regularly, we are disobeying the fourth commandment, to honor the Sabbath. I've changed gyms. I've had to repent of teasing Steve for going to the Old Town Club, because now I go to the Freedom Center and it has TVs and all the stuff that he used to talk about. I was at the little cheap gym here in town for a long time, and Larry has still held out. He's still there, and the Lord bless him for his stewardship. But we joined a gym that was closer, and I noticed there was a young man in there, decorated with a number of tattoos. One of them being on his right I think it's his left forearm with Alpha and Omega and a fish on it. So I decided to ask him if he was in fact a professing Christian, and he said he was. He's from Bangor, Maine originally, and moved out here to get a job. And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't." I said, "Okay, well, are you just a recent Christian?" "Oh, no, I've been a Christian all my life. I grew up as a Christian in a Christian family." "Okay, well, is there some reason you're not in fellowship?" "Well, I just haven't found a church that I like." I said, "Well, you're not likely to find one you're going to like 100%. I wasn't quite so strong as to saying you're breaking the fourth commandment, although I could have. But I said, "Well, let me talk to one of our younger pastors who knows some of the churches in the area where you live, and I'll take a list of evangelical churches. But I really want to urge you to join in fellowship somewhere and not to forsake the gathering." So I wrote him a little note and put the verse from Hebrews in there about not forsaking the gathering and a list of churches. We'll see what happens. But that is disobedience. you know. That is breaking the fourth commandment. So we need to be careful when we look at Jonah not to think we're not doing some of the same things. Here's another one I'll mention, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It wasn't go if you want to, go if you feel like it, go if you're a good evangelist, go if you know another language. It's go and make disciples of the people around you. That's another affirmative commandment that I'm afraid I personally have broken on a number of occasions. Jonah's sinful and desperate disobedience has direct consequences which unfold in the remainder of the first chapter. Oh, our sin finds us out, doesn't it? Our sin finds us out, and Jonah's sin found him out not too many verses away. Sometimes the consequences are clearly seen. Certainly the consequences of my little episode at age 6 were clearly seen and felt that day, these many years back. Sometimes we don't see them in this life. A friend recently told me, when he came over to help us with some of my mother's things, that one of the caretakers, he and his family are fairly confident of, his mother had stolen some things from her. And of course, when the person was confronted, the person said no, that person had not done that. Those consequences may not be seen now, but it's terrifying to think of the consequences for somebody like that who does not repent. Who does not turn to the living God and seek forgiveness. Make no mistake, God sees everything and will demand an account for all disobedience. The ultimate consequence of unrepentant disobedience is death and eternal separation from God. The scriptures are quite clear that only those who trust in the Lord Jesus will be welcomed into his kingdom. That trust means not only believing that Jesus died for our sins, but it means obeying to the best of our ability out of love for our Savior who's died for us and who's given the Holy Spirit as a guide. If you look at our, what are called our subordinate standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and if you look at chapter 19, I think it's section 6, it has a wonderful passage in there about the beauty of the law and the fact that while we're not under the covenant of works as Adam and Eve were, the law is of great benefit to us, that it guides us. It shows us what to do. It leads us toward the Lord. It's a perfect reflection of his character. Disobedience has its consequences, and sometimes they are severe. Now, secondly, disobedience is a very poor witness to those who are around us. Disobedience can be a very bad witness. As the frightened sailors cry out to their God, it's not until the captain wakes Jonah up. I mean, think of this. These are men with lots of experience on the sea. They know what they're doing. They start throwing the cargo overboard to make the ship lighter so that it won't sink in the storm. And finally, I think it's here in verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain goes down and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Jonah's down in the hold. He's asleep. This terrible storm going on. And here the sailors are fearing for their lives, and Jonah is asleep. Now, I've known people who can sleep like that. The first trip, in fact, that Pastor Larry Yeager and I went on together in 1989 down to Chile. Larry, I don't know if you'll remember this or not, but we were in a 747 going through the Amazon rainforest, went into a tremendous storm, lightning, thunder. The plane, which was a large plane, was bouncing up and down. The flight attendants were seated. I, who don't like to fly anyway, am thinking, you know, what are we in? And over here to the right was a dear brother in the Lord, Tom Beveridge, sitting over here. I don't think he was even seatbelted in. And I was looking for him to hit the ceiling at some point because the plane was bouncing up and down, absolutely asleep. Dead asleep, never woke up. Didn't wake up until the plane landed the next day. Now, there are people like that. I am not one of them. But there are people like that, and perhaps Jonah was that way. And he was just dead asleep. But I think probably what happened here is he was asleep because he just simply didn't care. text doesn't tell us. I'm speculating. But the captain goes down, wakes him up, and says, "What are you doing? What do you mean, you sleeper? Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us so that we may not perish." Captain's concerned about his seaman, Jonah, who's the believer on board, doesn't seem to care at all. So as you see, as you heard Brian read, the sailors cast lots. And then in one of the great ironies of the entire Bible, verse 9, and they say, "Who are you? Where are you? Why have you brought all this trouble on us?" He says, "Oh, I'm a Hebrew." He says, "I'm a Hebrew who fears, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." To which I think our response is, "Well, why don't you start acting like one?" Because he really wasn't. Showed no concern for the crew. It was like pulling teeth. They finally got this information out of him. And the sailors and the captain appear to be more righteous than Jonah is himself. What a poor witness. I mean, these men had heard of the God of the Hebrews. They knew who he was. And here this representative of the Hebrews doesn't seem to care at all. You know, I can't count the stories over the years of people non-believers who've had bad experiences with Christians. It's sad. And I'm not saying it's always our fault. I don't think it is. But brothers and sisters, sometimes it is. Listen to what Dr. James Boyce, the late James Boyce, he's now in heaven, who was the pastor for many years at 10th Presbyterian Philadelphia. Listen to what he says in his commentary on Jonah. "Someone has said that non-Christians never look better than when they are compared with some Christians, and that is certainly true if the Christians are disobedient ones. It is true in this story. Jonah, in his disobedience, is quite willing that all the inhabitants of Nineveh perish, for his message is one of impending judgment, and his fear is that it might be suspended if he should preach to them and they should repent. But the sailors, themselves pagans like the people of Nineveh, are unwilling that Jonah, just one man, should perish, even though he has brought them into a position of great danger." These men knew who this God of the Hebrews was. They had heard of him. And Jonah didn't even come up out of the hold. The captain had to go down and wake him up. "Get up. What are you doing?" Had Jonah forgotten Leviticus 19:34? "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." How does our conduct as Christians reflect on us, on our character, on who we are, on the God we serve? Jonah's act of disobedience was fleeing from the specific job that God had given him to do, preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it, so he went in the other direction, foolishly thinking he could run from God. Our acts of disobedience may not seem quite so obvious, but they are every bit as rebellious. I'm struck just in, I think I may have mentioned this before, in ministering to another subculture. I have some interface with people in the community who help poorer people and who advocate for them and so forth. And I'm struck often at the compassion they have. And I'm not saying we don't. I think this congregation's been wonderful in its support, and I commend you for that. But speaking just of the evangelical world at large, the compassion that often they show, I think often a misguided compassion, one that's not rooted in the scriptures and rooted in the... But the concern that they have, and the concern they have for marginalized people, for what my Brother Kevin Horn sometimes says, I think he calls them $9 an hour people, who the concern that they have, again, I commend you for it, but often they have more of a concern sometimes, I should say, sometimes they do, than we do in the professing church. The sailors and the captain had more of a concern for Jonah, for this one man, that he did for them and all the trouble that he had brought on them. I mean, look at their reaction. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God. He tells them to hurl him in the sea. "No, we don't want to do that." And they row harder and harder and harder back to the shore, and they can't get there. They can't get there. How often do we see that? That sometimes the pagans around us appear to be more righteous than we are. That ought not to be the case. That ought not to be the case. Well, we'll see when we get to chapters 2 and 3. Jonah should have been ashamed of himself for what he did. He should have been ashamed of himself for endangering the lives of those sailors. But you see, it went back to his heart. He didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place because he certainly didn't want to take the gospel there. And so he had a heart just like ours that needed to be changed. It was a heart that needed God's work in it. It was a heart that needed to be changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, in the words of Ezekiel. It was a heart that needed to be changed to a heart that saw himself as just as lost as those sailors and the seamen and the Ninevites, except for the intervening grace of God. He needed a heart that was filled with compassion for the lost. He needed a heart that did what God told him to do out of love for the God who had saved him. I had an aunt once who, she said that she thought losing your temper at work was the quickest way to lose your witness. I don't know if she's right about that. She may have been. But how often something like that we do, an act of disobedience, ends up being just such a poor witness to those who are around us. Disobedience is a poor witness because it shows that we don't consider our faith to be something real, true, and demanding of our allegiance. Jonah needed a changed heart, so what did God do? Well, God brought his hand upon him. Now, as Pastor Brian said, this was an act of mercy. It was certainly an act of discipline. It was certainly, I don't think any of us would want to spend 3 days in a whale. And as I commented to Roman, I think it was, I would prefer the brief discipline that I got for that waywardness many years back than just spending 3 days and three nights in a whale or in fish, although it gave him, inside that fish, it gave him time to think about what he had done. But he admits he's the problem, tells the sailors they should throw him into the sea. And look at their reaction. This is great. They called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." More righteous than he is. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Some commentators think that they were converted. I'm not sure the text says that, but certainly they acknowledged God as the one who had calmed the sea. For the believer, disobedience will bring the Lord's hand of discipline. We heard that in Hebrews. God disciplines those whom he loves, and he disciplines those who are wayward. What did he do? He didn't allow Jonah to die. I mean, isn't it comforting to know he had a plan for Jonah? Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. Nothing was going to stop that plan. But he did put him in the fish for 3 days and three nights as a mercy, but at the same time as a discipline. What a wonderful God we serve. He doesn't leave us in our sin as we deserve. He doesn't just leave us. He disciplines us to teach us obedience. And what does that discipline lead us to? You heard in the what Pastor Brian read, it leads us to holiness. And what does Hebrews tell us? Without holiness, no one will see God. That is, without being set apart. Without being set apart in Christ, no one will see God. Without holiness, set apart, without holiness in our hearts, we won't see God. And so the object, you see, the object when the Lord's hand is on us is not for Him to stick it to us and crush us. It's so that we change and so that we learn and so that we become more like the Lord Jesus. And so that we say, you know, maybe I was wrong about this. Maybe I should have gone to Nineveh. Maybe just because I hate those people doesn't mean God does. Maybe just because I don't want to do this doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do it. We always need to take a step back when we're under discipline and saying, what is God teaching me in this? What does God want me to learn about His character? What does God want me to learn about Him? And in Jonah's case, clearly it was that the gospel was going to go out to other nations, that the God of Israel wasn't just Israel's God. He's a God who seeks the lost. Nothing hinders God from carrying out His sovereign and perfect plan. Nothing. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were in the book of Acts and the Pharisees come together, the Council of Pharisees, and Gamaliel speaks. And Gamaliel speaks in Acts chapter 5. And so he says about Peter and the apostles who are causing all this uproar in Jerusalem. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, that is the apostles, and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And then I love this last sentence. So they took His advice. And rightly so. There's nothing that stops God's plan. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. I have a friend who used to say that cemeteries or graveyards are full of indispensable people. It's a great saying. They are. Because you know what? God brings somebody else along. Julie and I were counting a while back something that we don't really like to count, but the life the Lord's given us. We were counting the number of doctors that we had seen over the years. I mean, starting out when she was young, my mother-in-law would know these doctors, and going through and how many of them have retired. Some of them, of course, have died. A number of them have. And you know what's great? God's always brought somebody else into the picture. And we in our little faith have said, oh, no, when Dr. So-and-so retires or when, what are we going to do? Well, guess what? God brings somebody else into the picture. God brings somebody else. And that's who He is. It's God's plan, He orchestrates everything according to His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's intent was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. The running away, the storm, the fish, nothing was going to stop that. What comfort we ought to take in that. What comfort we ought to take. What mercy and patience our God has. He doesn't give up on us. When we do foolish things, when we do dumb things. I mean, don't we do that? I do. I'll look back on something and say, how dumb was that? You know, how foolish was that? I mean, you can ask Brian. He's next door to me. Ask him during the sermon discussion that he's going to do. He could tell you. At least once a week, I'm in there saying, you know, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I thought that. Or, there are a lot of weeks after priests are in and Torah where I say, you know, did that even connect? But here's the great thing. For His children, God has them in His hand. He doesn't let go of them. He's wonderful. He spared the lives of the captain and the sailors, people Jonah didn't seem to care about. God did.
What was it you heard in the sermon last week from Genesis that Pastor Brian said, the quote out from Jesus, the tower in Siloam? Do you think you're any better than they are? No, neither am I. Nobody is. Nobody's deserving of that mercy. Jonah wasn't. But what does Ephesians tell us? God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Jonah didn't honor God by his actions, and he had 3 days in the fish to think about that. How merciful and loving the Lord Jesus is to bear with us, to correct us, to love us, to hang in with us despite our stubbornness and waywardness. I mean, do you want to do that with other people? I confess a lot of times I don't. I'm called to it in pastoral ministry. You're called to it as Christians. We're all called to bear with one another. But in our flesh, we don't want to do that. And yet God patiently stays with us, brings us along, corrects us, disciplines us, shows us where we need to change, turns us from sin, turns us toward Him, turns us away from the path of destruction we would go down, and turns us toward Him. That's the thing I want us to see here. Sure, we know the details of the story, and it's a wonderful account. But what we need to see is that desperate disobedience of Jonah brought the discipline of God upon him, and yet it did change him, as we're going to see. I want to close here with just like three questions. The first one is, are you like Jonah running from God? Are you running from God? Are you running away from God? Something that he said, something his word says, this is what you're to do. Are you running away from that? Are you running from God? Second question, are you, and these questions are for me too, are you disobeying God? Are you disobeying God? As Jonah did. Third question, is there an area of your life where you are willfully opposing God? Where you're kicking against the goad, as Paul says in Acts. Is there an area of your life where you're willfully opposing Him? If the answer to any of those three questions is yes, here's the solution. Here's the solution right out of the Bible. Turn from sin through repentance of faith and follow Jesus. Because you know what? He was perfectly obedient. He never broke any part of the law. He did exactly what his Father told him to do. And in our place, he was super exalted, as Paul says in Philippians, to the right hand of the Father. And in him, and only in him, are we secure with the Father. Let us call upon the Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts so that we turn from willful disobedience and bow to the will of our good and sovereign God. Let us not be like Jonah who rebelled against God, but let us be like the Lord Jesus who delighted in doing his Father's will and who intensely sought the lost. Let us obey him because he is worthy of our worship, our praise, our obedience, and our love. And following Christ, we will turn from the desperate disobedience of Jonah to the delightful duty and joy of obeying our Lord Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this is a wonderful book with many lessons in it. We all at one point or another are disobedient. Some are sins of omission, where we just don't do things that we ought to do. But some are sins of commission, where we know what your word says and we just don't do it. Forgive us for that. Thank you that you bear with us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sins. That in his perfect obedience to you, we are secure through faith in him and repentance. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Point out to us those areas in our lives where we are running from you, where we are willfully disobeying you, And cause us, Holy Spirit, in our hearts to turn from that and to turn toward the living God and fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.